How's everybody?
Good.
Good. How many people were here last week? Oh my gosh, and you came back. That's wonderful. Wow, what a surprise. Okay, cool. We're still dealing with Leviticus. Let's have a little word of prayer. We'll do some housekeeping things. I'll talk a little bit about Leviticus, and then we'll go do something important. How does that sound? Sound good?
Yep.
Cool. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction, teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Housekeeping things. I had planned on this being our last Sunday dealing with Leviticus, but last week went so splendidly. We're probably gonna spend this Sunday and probably next Sunday on it too. I just really had a fun time last week. Y'all were awesome. So we'll deal with Leviticus. We're going to review a little bit and do a little bit of new stuff. And then next week, hopefully, we'll read some stuff in Leviticus. And hopefully, after two Sundays of explanation, of introduction, when we actually get around to reading it, you won't fall asleep. It'll actually make sense. You'll actually understand, right, what's sort of going on in it. So that's sort of the housekeeping things. But as a whole, we're meeting. Just to let you know, we're meeting today. And then we'll meet next week and talk about Leviticus a bit more. And then we have only one more Sunday. And what I think we're going to do on that last Sunday is stump the professor. So it's just an open forum. Again, we haven't really had one of these in a while. I think we had one last fall. Just sort of come and you can ask me anything you want to. My favorite TV series, Breaking Bad, my favorite movie, I'm not sure on that one. But anyway, you can come and ask me anything. You can actually ask me stuff about the Bible if you'd like to. And I'll try to answer those. So anyway, today, next week, Leviticus, third week, just come and talk. How's that sound? Cool. Share our ignorance. And then we're off for the summer. Woo-hoo! And then we'll be back. You can only do so much Leviticus. We're going to move on to Numbers just quickly. But then what I want to do in the fall is spend most of the fall talking about Deuteronomy, which is the most important book in the Bible. But it's really true about Deuteronomy. It really is. You can't really appreciate Deuteronomy until you know Leviticus. But yeah, Deuteronomy, it really is. I can almost guarantee you, I can promise you this, is that I said, and I do believe this is true. You can't go for a chapter in the New Testament without having Leviticus somehow in the background. My humble and accurate opinion is that you probably can't go a dozen verses in the New Testament without having Deuteronomy in the background. So anyway, but here's a little teaser for next fall. So keep coming back and turn in your pledge cards. Cool, anyway. So anyway, just to review what we did last week. The picture that we get of creation, and again, boy, what a great service this morning, that hymn, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. What a beautiful hymn. Right, that picture of creation that's sort of in that hymn, that sort of, for me at least, it mirrors that picture of creation we get in the first creation story, the 7 days, and everything finds its place, and everything is organized, and at the very end of that, God sees everything that he makes, and it's terrific. It's very good. And it's very good because everything is balanced, everything has a place, every place has a thing, everything fits. It's beautiful. It's balanced. It's poetic. No wonder he sees that it's good, because it is. That picture of creation is the picture of creation that Leviticus is based on? You don't think so, because you're all skewed up about Leviticus. And you've heard all this stuff, and you think, oh, that's just worthless. No, that picture of creation, that beautiful picture of creation, stands behind the picture of Leviticus, the way in which Leviticus thinks about things. Whenever Leviticus looks at the world, the vast, 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 vast majority of everything that it, Leviticus sees, and again, just to review, not totally, but just to review, things like walls, things like floors, things like podiums, things like watches, things like, well, crosses, things like lights, things like people, things like chairs, things like whiteboards, things like air conditioning vents, although you can't tell today, things like ceilings. Practically everything that Leviticus sees when Leviticus looks out upon the world, those things conform to the purpose for which they were made. For which they were made either by people or for which they were made by God. Practically everything that Leviticus sees whenever it looks out upon the world. Leviticus is going to say it conforms to the purpose for which it's made. It does what it needs to do. It does what it should do. It fulfills its purpose. Whether that be chairs, whether that be podiums. You just notice that chairs and podiums do two different things because they're two different objects, but each of them fulfills the thing for which it was created. Does that make sense? Cool. Frankly, everything that Leviticus sees when it looks up on the world is very good. Leviticus is going to have a technical term for that. A thing that conforms to the purpose for which it was made. Leviticus is going to have a technical term for that. What Leviticus is going to say, just a shorthand, just a little... Instead of saying every time you come around, oh, this thing conforms to the purpose for which it's made, what Leviticus is going to do is going to have a little shorthand, it's going to have a little technical term, and what it's going to say is that practically everything that you see is clean. And it's a technical term. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have dirt on it or anything like that. It's just a technical term that it means it's, we might say whole or purposeful. Or, what's another one? Again, I'm honestly
searching. Useful.
Useful? It does what it's supposed to do. And again, that includes not just podiums and chairs, but that includes the sun, that includes trees, that includes grass, that includes ivy, I'm just looking out there. There are some things that conform to the purpose for which they're made, things that aren't broken, things that conform to the purpose for which they're made that actually are set aside for the worship of God. And those things can be places, those things can be times, those things can be people. I see one right back there. Those things can be objects. There are certain things that are clean that we set aside for the worship of God. And when we set them, and again, good Episcopalians know, again, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know because you already know this. Good Episcopalians know that whenever you take something and you bless it, you sanctify it, you make it holy by that action, whatever that action is, you don't treat that thing like a common thing anymore, right? You have to treat it specially, right? You have to treat it holily, right? Right, because it's now sanctified, it's holy, it's set apart for the worship of God, and therefore you treat it in a different way, right? So after the hosts are blessed, right, and we distribute them, the ones that, I know this because I'm a Eucharistic minister, when the rest of those, you know what we do? We go back in the sacristy and we just throw those in the trash. No, of course not! See, I can tell the real Episcopalians are like, no, of course we don't throw them in the trash, right? We have to consume them, we have to dispose of them properly, right, reverently. So, because they're holy. We can't just sort of unholify them with a blink of the eye, right? So, things that are clean, that are set aside for the worship of God, whether those are places, times, people, objects, are holy. You know, however, because you live in the real world, that not everything that we see conforms to the purpose for which it was made. Some things wear out. Some things get broken. Some things like, oh, I don't know, roofs, have leaks. And that's troublesome, especially for someone in the vestry, right? That's troublesome because we've got to take care of that. There are certain things, some things, that don't conform to the purpose for which they're made. They become, not conforming to the purpose for which they're made. What's the purpose of a roof? To keep the rain out. And it's not doing that. So there are certain things in this world that through nobody's fault. It might be somebody's fault. But there are certain things in the world that are, again, what are called unclean. And again, just to review, whenever Leviticus says that something is unclean, it does not mean, drives me crazy, does not mean that it's evil, that it's sinful, that it's wicked. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means there's something about it that you got to keep an eye on. Because if you don't keep an eye on it, it might tend toward death. It doesn't mean that it's deadly. It doesn't mean it's going to kill you. But it does mean something you need to keep an eye on. Because if you don't keep an eye on it, that water's going to keep coming in, get on that tile, keep dripping in. This happened in my office down at SMU. Get on that tile, keep dripping, and eventually fall down and perhaps hit somebody on the head and seriously hurt them. So you've got to keep an eye on stuff like that. Don't you fall? Sure. Well, you're not on buildings, are you? No, we're just on mission and ministry. Yes. But you got to keep an eye on stuff like that. Because there are some things in this world that don't conform to the purpose for which they're made. And when they don't conform to the purpose for which they're made, it doesn't mean they're wicked or evil, right? It doesn't mean that Satan somehow is in that roof or anything like that. It just means you need to keep an eye on it. Because if you don't keep an eye on it, something might happen that we might tend toward death. That thing might tend toward death, causing death. With the things that don't conform to the purpose for which they're made, there are two types. There are two types of things. If I'm going too fast, speed up. There are two types of unclean things. There are things that are permanently unclean. And these are things that, I don't care what you do, you can't change it. For some reason, they don't conform to the status that they where they fit in. For example, and again, we'll see this probably next week. We'll read this actually next week because it gets such a bad rap. But like pigs, right? Leviticus is going to say pigs are permanently unclean. It doesn't matter how much you wash them. It doesn't matter how much you put perfume on them. It doesn't matter if you put a little bonnet on them and make them cute. They're still unclean because Leviticus is going to say that there's something about a pig. And again, the Bible never argues for what it presupposes. Leviticus is going to presuppose certain things about pigs. And they're going to be kind of, there's something not right about them. And so you need to watch them because they are permanently unclean. They don't conform to what land animals usually should be like. So there are certain things that are permanently unclean. There are also certain things that are temporarily unclean. Things that wear out, but that can actually be restored. Can actually be brought back into a purpose for which they were created. People that get illnesses. People that get sick. Ooh, you need to keep an eye on that, right? That's what you would say, right? In other words, if you were a Levitical writer, right, what you would say instead of saying, oh, you need to keep an eye on that, you would say, unclean, right? And if I were a Levitical hearer, I would not hear when you say, oh, unclean, as some sort of a judgment against me. No, all you're saying is, you need to keep an eye on that. That's not the way in which a healthy set of lungs sounds. So please, take care of that. Because we want to keep you around. I'm sure that's what you would say. Right? Cool. With one exception, a human being is never, ever, 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 ever permanently unclean. A human being is never permanently unclean, with one exception. And that one exception is a corpse. Yeah, because I can tell you, that's not only tending toward death, that's going over the edge. Yeah. So, and again, that's going to happen to, spoiler alert, It's going to happen to all of us eventually, right? Eventually, all of us, even the holy guy back there, eventually, sorry, Father, but eventually, all of us are going to slip down the natural tendency of creation. It's going to slide down, and eventually it's going to become here, and eventually it's going to become here. It's just the way it is. Again, it's not pessimistic, it's not a downer, it's just again, you can live for a month in this world and know that eventually things are going to slide down. The thing about these, I'm going to stop right there. Any questions, concerns, comments, prayer requests, donations? So don't ask about pigs. We'll talk about pigs next week. Yeah?
This tendency to slide down.
Yeah.
The political
writers understood entropy. Entropy, exactly, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, this tendency applies not just to human beings, but it applies to animals, it applies to things. Eventually, this is not going to last forever. In fact, I doubt if it's going to last for another month. But anyway, I guess, no, it's put together really well. Yeah, but it applies to walls, it applies to buildings, it applies to grass, it applies to trees, it applies to rocks, it applies to, yeah, everything eventually is going to slide down and wind up here. So yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what they're thinking of, in fact. Yeah. We would have a different word for it, but they would say permanently unclean with the slide. Anything else? Cool. Shrimp's another one. Okay. Shrimp's weird. I love shrimp, and I cook shrimp all the time. And even when it's on the sink and I'm cleaning it, it's like, this is just weird. So anyway, cool. Excellent. These lines between holy, clean, and temporarily unclean are not, in fact, solid. Because the whole point of the Leviticus is not saying just how things are, but how things move. Again, we've already talked about the slide. But in fact, there's a slide up. And that is things that are holy can actually become clean, just plain old clean. It can actually happen. In fact, we have in our occasional services book a deconsecration of a church. You have a church, and you consecrate it, and you worship in it. And then later on, you want to make it into a theater. Well, that's just like, it's just, if you just make it into a theater, that's kind of like taking the hosts and throw them in the trash, right? Treating them like any type of bread. So there's a service for the deconsecration of a church. And there's a whole ritual that you involve that you deconsecrate it. Things that are holy that become clean. And again, it's not a bad word. It's just something that, it's just the motion of going from holy to clean. This is what we would call, Leviticus is going to call profane. Oops. Profane. Taking something that's holy and making it into something that's clean. Now, if you do that without paying attention to the proper lines, if you take something that's holy and just treat it as if it's unclean without recognizing that process, that's not good. That's like, it didn't conform to the purpose for which it was made. I had to resell it. That's like using profane language, right? Taking, for example, God's name and treating it like any other word, not treating it with respect or not treating it as if it actually what it is, and that is a holy thing. So if you don't pay attention to it, then that's not good. But there's a process of doing that. Things that are clean that become temporarily unclean. And again, these words have negative connotations for us, and I wish I could come up with better translations, better words for these. But the way in which it normally gets translated in Leviticus is that this is the word pollute, which again, if we're working with the technical terms of clean and unclean, you can sort of understand the word pollute. So far, so good? This movement down, this entropy, in a sense, it happens in one of three ways. Yep. It's caused by what I would call infirmity. And infirmity, not just as sickness, although it does include sickness, but it also is just this natural tendency of things to break down over time. That the barn that you built 50 years ago was not going to last forever, and you've got to repair it. You've got to do something about it just because of the natural thing. So, infirmity. Things become infirm over time. It also can also be caused by, boy, here's a big word. This is like a really big word because people think that this is all Leviticus is about. Sin. However, If you don't hear anything, listen for the next 30 seconds, and then you can go back to sleep. Leviticus is not about, I mean, the whole book is not about telling you what you need to do. It's not about telling you what you need to do. It is less like a moral treatise and more like it is a physics textbook. It's Leviticus as a whole. There's stuff in it that will tell you things to do and not to do, but what its purpose is not telling you what you need to do. It's telling you way things are. It's kind of like, don't drink strychnine. Well, duh. Right? Again, it's not a moral thing. It's just that if you do that, I can tell you, you're going to tend toward death pretty quickly. Right? So again, it's more like that. Leviticus, whenever Leviticus talks about sin, boy, this is just a tough thing to get over because it's so easy to fall into the pattern. Whenever Leviticus talks about sin, what it means by sin is not a moral quality. Exodus means sin is going to be a moral quality. Next fall, Deuteronomy, when Deuteronomy mentions sin, it's going to be a moral quality. When Leviticus talks about sin, what Leviticus means by sin is things that, if you do them, intentionally or unintentionally, actions that one, a human being does, that will tend toward death. And there are certain things that if you do them, you need to watch that. Because that will tend toward death. And that's what sin means according to Leviticus. There's also, Leviticus is also going to say that this slide down is also, and again, this is my translation. I do know, and I'll talk about it in a second. There's also what I would call crossing, and that is taking things that conform to the purpose for which they're made and making them do something else. And the example that I gave last week of crossing is that suppose we want to remodel Roper Hall. And what we want to do is, in fact, we're going to take out that wall and keep it together and then use it as a new ceiling. Don't do that, right? Anyone in construction knows that you shouldn't use walls for ceilings, right? Because they're created for, it's like using a podium as a chair. I can tell you if I did that, I would tend toward death. That's what Leviticus is going to call crossing. Here's another word. The normal way in which crossing is translated, get this, this is really big. The normal way in which crossing is normally translated in English Bibles, you ready? Abomination. Now let me tell you something about English. English words have not only denotations, that is, dictionary definitions, they also have connotations. They have baggage along with them. And the connotation that words often have are positive connotations or negative connotations. So far, so good? When I say the word crossing, is that positive or negative? It's neither. It just is what it is. So far, so good? When I use the word abomination, does that have a positive connotation or a negative connotation? Well, it obviously has a negative connotation. But I can tell you that when Leviticus uses the word that gets translated as abomination, all it's saying is that something is being taken that is fulfilling the purpose for which it is made, and then it is being used for another purpose. That's all it is. Like a wall being made into a ceiling. You don't do that. Because I can tell you, if that happens, what will happen is that you'll cause this downward slide even faster. Things will tend toward that. Cool, awesome. We can also move up the scale. And that is things that are temporarily unclean can actually become, well, I don't know if you know this about human bodies, they can actually, or roofs, is that you can actually repair them, you can actually heal them, you can actually cleanse them. And again, that's a technical term. So if you're sick,
in such a way that things are pretty serious. And you do whatever it is that you do. You take your herbal supplements, you take your medicines, you go under chemo, you do, because they don't know about chemo. But if you did all of those things, and actually the cancer's gone, well, that's awesome. Leviticus would call that not necessarily healing, although they understand healing, but what they would call that in a much more broad sense is cleansing. And that is, you're in a state in which you were created to be. There's nothing tending toward death about you anymore. Things that are clean that become holy. Again, there's two different ways in which it gets. There's only one word in Hebrew, but it gets translated a couple of different ways. Consecrate. Sanctify. Now sanctify this water, we pray, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Right? See, it all fits together. So things that are clean that become holy, we sanctify them, we consecrate them. Two things is that this movement up, the movement down, just naturally happens. It happens because of our actions against ourselves or against other people, and it also happens because things are used in inappropriate ways. That just happens. The movement up only occurs in community. You can actually be well. You can actually. Leviticus is going to set up a situation in which you can actually be sick. And then get over that sickness, be well, be whole again. But it's not, you're not clean until it's recognized. The question is, can you be a good Levitical type of person on a desert island? And you can't, because you need community. The community has to come together and recognize something to celebrate this movement up. Generally, the way in which that's done is through rituals. Things that are temporarily unclean that become clean. The ritual that often symbolizes that is, now sanctify this, is through water. Those of you who might be familiar with some aspects of Judaism, women have what's called a mikveh. That is a ritual bath, and it happens once a month, right? Because once a month something happens with some women. And if it's not kept an eye on, it might could tend toward death. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke of a lady that had one of these things that just wouldn't stop. Well, that's not good. That's not healthy. You've got to keep an eye on that. That's unclean. And again, it's not a moral judgment. It just means, honey, you need to keep an eye on that. The movement out is through water. Things that are temporarily unclean that become clean, we do that through water. Things that are clean that become holy, we do that somehow through rituals of blood. And that's the way in which Leviticus thinks about the world. And what's absolutely remarkable to me, as I said at the end of class last time, what's absolutely remarkable to me is that it seems to me that the book of Leviticus was written by Episcopalians. Because I can tell you, for good or for ill, this is the world we live in as good Episcopalians. We understand this almost inherently. We wouldn't use these types of words, except for maybe holy, but we wouldn't use these types of words. But this is the world that we live in. That's the world that we participate in, both in our private lives, in our communal lives, as well as in our worship life. For good or for ill, this is the way in which we usually, good religious people, particularly Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, some Lutherans, this is the way in which we understand the world. So far, so good? Questions, concerns, comments, prayer requests, donations? Cool. This is what I wanted to do. So that's sort of what we did last week, and now in the next 10 minutes, we'll make progress forward. This is kind of actually important. Leviticus is going to say that this is the way the world works. And it seems to me, in a really deep sense, it actually is. I really actually do believe that this is the way the world actually does work. This is the way the world works. However, we have different presuppositions about the purpose for which things were made. Right? We'll talk more about this next week. But, in general, it seems to me that this is the way in which the world actually does work. So, Leviticus is going to say this is the way the world works. However, Leviticus, and here's something new, is going to have two main symbols about this schema. There's going to be two places where Leviticus is going to point to and say, those are things that represent
in a beautiful, almost perfect way, all of creation, all of the cosmos. Two things. The first thing is suspense.
And again, if you look at the chart, probably you're becoming claustrophobic.
The first thing that almost perfectly symbolizes, in fact, all of the cosmos, this way of thinking about all of the cosmos, is the tabernacle, is the place in which Israel regularly worships. And if you were here before Easter and we talked about it, the tabernacle, there's a doorway over here. This is, you're looking down on the top of it. There's a courtyard
made out of curtains.
Again, this thing is movable. It's a tent.
Courtyard made out of curtains. Out here is kind of
all kinds of stuff can be there. Things that conform, things that don't conform, all sorts of...
It's almost as if this type of stuff out here is like
unclean. All sorts of stuff.
And you come inside, and this place is almost like it is clean. And then the tent itself, that's
holy.
Holy, yeah. In fact, this part right here is actually called, literally called the holy place.
And in fact, just one step up is that you don't just, in the tabernacle, you don't just have holy. You actually have a place that's actually holy of holies.
Super holy.
The place that Israel imaginably built the tabernacle and eventually the temple when it actually gets built under Solomon. The place that Israel comes to worship every time they come to worship. What the place itself does for them in their participation in that space. What the place does for them over and over and over every time they come there is that it undergirds, it symbolizes, it shows yet again in a real, literal way, the schema in which the whole creation conforms. Here's the funny thing. It's transfiguration. Isn't that cool? It's almost as if every time, every Sunday, when you come to worship, the place itself undergirds, supports, shows you, reveals to you, symbolizes, in fact, the way in which the whole cosmos is organized. It's kind of cool, I think. Second thing that becomes the symbol
for Leviticus of the way in which
the whole creation is organized, and I don't need to draw it, because I can just show you. Ta-da! Roy Heller. Roy Heller becomes the fulfillment of the law. Have I been with you so long and you do not know me? No, I'm joking. No. You're confusing me with someone. But a human body itself becomes, for Leviticus, a perfect symbol of, in fact, the organization of the entire creation. And what I mean is this. Oh, this was about 10 or 12 years ago when we were sending the rockets up to Mars, the Mars rovers and all of this stuff, when they were just being sent off. And again, this was a long time ago because I actually read it in a magazine, not on a screen. But there was an author in Time magazine, a columnist named Joel Achenbach, and he wrote an article, just a very short two-column article, on this question. If we went to Mars and we found life, how would we recognize it? Right? And so he spouted it off various types of things where it has to have moisture, right? Well, no, life on Earth has to have moisture, but we're not quite sure if life on other places has to. Well, it has to have some sort of sodium salt type of thing. Well, no, that's... And he goes through various types of things. And finally, it comes down to something actually really simple, and that is, how can we recognize life no matter where we might find it in the universe? What do all forms of life on Earth, as well as anywhere else, what do they all have in common? And he came down to this. Ready? A membrane. Skin. Because it's skin, in fact, it's Roy Heller's skin that actually defines what is Roy Heller and what isn't Roy Heller. Okay. Make sense? I mean, it's actually pretty simple, right? Skin, the human body, is going to become, for Leviticus, and this is the reason why it's going to argue in certain types of ways. And once you see why it argues the way in which it argues, once you see how the symbol is working, then it's actually really beautiful. If you don't see how the symbol is working, it's just wacky. And it's not wacky, it's actually beautiful. The human body itself becomes the perfect symbol for the way in which the whole of creation is organized. And that is, there are things on the inside, and there are things on the outside. It's almost like those lines. And those lines are not hard and fast. Those lines are permeable. Just like Roy Heller is permeable. There are certain things that can go into Roy Heller, there are certain things that can come out of Roy Heller, right? And whenever things go into Roy Heller, or when things come out of Roy Heller, you need to pay attention to that, because those are really important boundary-crossing times. And the nice thing is that that type of stuff happens every day. You can't get away from it. You're always being reminded of the boundaries that are happening in all of our lives, and in fact, in all of creation. This is the reason why Leviticus is going to be so, so concerned with things like, for example, not just human bodies, but things like clothes. Clothes for Leviticus is going to be like a symbol. And that is, whenever there are things going on with clothes that it's not quite sure what's outside the clothes or what's inside the clothes, whenever spots, whenever mildew, whenever things appear that seem to mess with that boundary, Leviticus is going to go crazy. They're not going to go crazy because they're psychotic. They're going crazy because it's a symbol, and keeping the symbol with integrity is really important for them. Walls, houses, are going to be really important for Leviticus. Not because they're psychotic, but because it becomes a symbol, in a sense, for everything. And that is that whenever a spot appears on the wall of a house, Leviticus is going to say, well, does that spot go all the way through the wall? And if that spot goes all the way through the wall, you've got to pay attention to that. You've got to pay attention to that. Because it very well may be that that might spread and eventually tend toward death. But it's also going to be really important for just the symbolic value of it, as well as, obviously, human bodies. Things going in, things coming out. Things going in inappropriate ways, things coming out in appropriate ways. Because if things go in and things come out appropriately, that's health, that's balance, that's beauty, that's goodness, that's clean. If, however, things go in inappropriate ways or things come out inappropriately, that is, certain things that should be inside the body that start coming out of the body, things like, oh, I don't know, blood, you need to pay attention to that. That's not, again, it's not because you're evil, it's not because you're wicked, it's not because, oh, well, obviously you've sinned. Leviticus has nothing to do with that. Well, it might be because you've sinned, it might be because you've, like, I don't know, injured yourself, right, intentionally or something, and caused blood to come out. But it doesn't really matter, because now blood is coming out and you need to pay attention to that. That's not normal for something like blood being on the inside and now coming out. You need to pay attention to that, because if you don't, that can tend toward death, as well as certain types of, oh, I don't know, let's just call it food. Leviticus is going to be hyper about food. In fact, Leviticus is going to be as hyper about food as it seems to me that we are in this culture. My God, I can't go 3 days without hearing something about fats, carbohydrates, lipids, cholesterol. You can't go to the doctor anymore without hearing all of this type of stuff about what we take in, right? But this is going to be really concerned about things that go in appropriate, things that are appropriate that go in. And that's the reason why there are certain types of foods that Leviticus says you really shouldn't eat. And the reason why you shouldn't eat them isn't because of health issues. And again, we'll talk about this next week. Isn't because of health issues. It's because the thing that's going in, according to Leviticus, sort of messes up the boundaries of the animal kingdom. Things like, oh, I don't know, pigs, again. Like I said last week, my father-in-law, who was a Marine, he's a big guy. He's like one of the toughest, actually, he really is. He's one of the toughest guys I know. But you can't look at blood. When he looks at blood, he gets faint, right? You might know people like this, right? I suspect that whenever Leviticus saw a pig, they get lightheaded because it's like, oh, I don't quite know what to do with that. Next week when we come back, we'll take a look at some texts having to do with sacrifices. We'll take some texts looking having to do with food. Because, again, it's what we're concerned about in this culture anyway. And we might take a look at some things having to do with skin diseases. Oh yeah, skin diseases. Drives them crazy. 2 whole chapters on skin diseases. But you can understand why. If it becomes the symbol for the way in which all creation works, things that break that boundary inappropriately, things that are inside that start coming out through the skin. So anyway, we got to stop. Whew. I'm glad I have another Sunday with Leviticus, because it's really important. And probably what we'll do also next week is sort of talk about how the significance of this finds its way into almost every chapter of the gospel. Thanks a lot.